what exactly is the kingdom of God? All right? Would you just turn to the person next to you? Have a conversation? What is the kingdom of God? Okay. Hopefully it gave you enough time just each of you to kind of share your own contribution. How easy was that for you? Was it like a walk in the park, or could you do it in your sleep? Was it just something that was right on the tip of your tongue? Did you find yourself fumbling around a little bit with that one? In my own experience, I think there's many Christians, and I would say many Seventh-day Adventists, who are not real clear on what the kingdom of God is about. There's a pretty good reason for that. I think it's difficult for us to imagine. And that's what I'd like for you to do today. I want you to use your imagination with me. You know, even trying to think, what would this earth look like if God's kingdom were to really come to it? It just boggles our mind, doesn't it? We have a hard time wrapping ourselves, our honed human selves, around that concept. It's not really clear to us often what really is going on in heaven that would also be going on in this earth were God's kingdom to be realized, to come. So in this message this morning, I want to just look at some of the primary images. We're going to look at images because that's the primary means that Bible writers used to give us a picture of what the kingdom of God was all about. That's what they used. So I want to use images today. I want us to think about how they might be expressed today in 2023. What kind of images might we use if we were to talk about the kingdom of God? What would it look like if God's kingdom came? If his will were to be done on this earth just as it is in heaven? The Bible talks about the kingdom in different spheres of human life. First of all, there's the sphere of economics and human need. John writes this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. He says, there will be a day when God's kingdom is fully realized, and never again will people go hungry. Never again will they thirst. Now think about what that would look like, the elimination of hunger. No more pictures in the media of little children with swollen bellies. No scarcity. No mothers trying to scrounge around, trying to gather enough food so that her baby could survive for just one more day. But it's not just the end of poverty. The writers would write about the overflow of abundance that would occur in God's kingdom. Listen to the prophet Amos in the Old Testament. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the one who plows will overtake the one who reaps, when new wine will drip down from the mountains and flow from all the hills. Now, if you know the context, this is a semi-desert context. They would often reap the harvest, and then they would have to wait this long period of time before the rains came again, because it wasn't very fertile. The ground wasn't very fertile. And the writer uses the imagery to talk about what the earth would be like if it had been redeemed from the curse. The one who plows and the one who reaps are going to bump into each other, literally, Amos says, because there is so much abundance. He writes, new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. Now, that doesn't mean there's going to literally be Napa Valley's best Chardonnay flowing down from the foothills of California. It's an image of abundance. That's what Amos is trying to get us to understand. It's the image of abundance, God's abundance. In our terms, we might use different language. We might say every day the stock market will end a little bit higher than the day before. The bull will dwell on Wall Street forever. The bear will visit it no more. Jerome Powell will never have to raise interest rates ever again. Little children in Mozambique will have carpeted bedrooms and private baths and automated teller machines in their bedrooms. The jobless rates will go down to zero and stay there because everyone will love what they do. Then there's the sphere of politics, which in our history has been mostly a history of conflict. That's the current situation, right? Everyone in politics right now seems to be at each other's throats, right? There's so much polarization in our political sphere today. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, God will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. Just think about these words. He continues, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up the sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Can you imagine? No more fighting, no more hatred, no more senseless school shootings. They won't have any use for swords or guns anymore, and they'll be beaten into plowshares, the prophet Isaiah says. Listen to Isaiah again. This is verse 6 of chapter 11. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. Infants will play near the hole of the cobra. Young children will put their hands into the viper's nests. They will neither harm nor destroy any on my holy mountain. And what the writer is trying to convey in this imagery is that the world will be at peace if the kingdom of God were fully realized. The lion would lay down with the lamb, and the dog will seek peace with the cat, but the cat will be no more. I'm sorry, my wife will not like that joke. I shouldn't have said that, I'm sorry. I'm so bad. John says in this vision that the streets of this great city, the streets of the city of God, God's community, are paved with pure gold. Can you imagine, Mark? They're surrounded by 12 gates made of a single pearl. Imagine that. That's a big oyster. And what he's using the imagery to say is that the kingdom of God will be a place where the human hunger for beauty is finally satisfied. There'll be no more pollution. There'll be no more rundown inner city buildings that are marred with graffiti or broken windows. No more concrete ghettos or barrios. The creative genius that God has placed in each one of us, each one of us who've been created in the image of God, would blossom and flourish, and every day will be a masterpiece in its pure beauty. The drawings that little children give to their parents that hang on refrigerators would be works of art, you know, and something from the likes of Michelangelo or Van Gogh or Picasso. Actually, those of you that have seen the works of Picasso, you know that they probably already look like little children. But they would look like Michelangelo, and they would look like Van Gogh. When teenage girls in that city look at Instagram posts, and then they look at themselves in the mirror, they would think to themselves, I look just right. Because society would have learned to see and to celebrate the beauty that God sees. He looks at human beings made in his image, every single one of them, no matter what shape, no matter what size, no matter what color, we all would look in the mirror and we would say to ourselves, I look just right. Scripture writers say in the kingdom of God there will be no more fear. John puts it in this way in Revelation chapter 21. Mark alluded to it earlier. On no day, it says, will its gates ever be shut. Why? Because there's no night, right? In biblical times, there was no electricity, and so nighttime was a time of darkness. It was a time of vulnerability. It was a time when crimes were often committed. It was a time of fear. In the kingdom of God, those days will be no more. No more locked gates. No more gated communities. No more security systems. No more combination locks. You will never lose your keys because there aren't any keys. Squad cars will only pull people over to commend them for their good looks and their good deeds. You like that, Danny? They will ask drivers, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And then they will write citations praising them for their civility and courtesy to other drivers. The squad cars will continue to go to donut shops, but donuts will now be loaded full of protein. They will be fully nutritious. And Weimar will be writing books saying that it's a good thing to eat a donut every day. They will creatively add the letter D to New START acronym. And the kingdom of God will redeem and restore families. I love this one. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 17, quoting from Malachi chapter 4. I love this. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. No more separations, no more divorce, no more extramarital affairs, no more betrayal, no more abuse, no neglect, no unloved children. And then maybe the most beautiful words of all about the kingdom of God. This is Revelation 21 again. John says, "And I heard a loud voice saying, now the dwelling place of God is with all humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Doesn't that just want to make you jump up and shout? You think about these words. He says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Anybody here like a world like that? No more Kleenex boxes. No more funeral homes. We could turn caskets into toy chests. We could take hearses and convert them into SUVs, you know, with names like Eternal Voyager or Jeep Grand Resurrection. And there will be therapists. Oh, yeah, there will be therapists there, but you'll just go to them when you're so full of joy and so full of gratitude and you're willing to pay somebody to get them to listen to all the joy and all the gratitude that your heart is just bursting with. And every day, the Bible says, you will be home with God. Separated, never again. By sin and brokenness. Ezekiel says that God promises, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their hearts that heart of stone. I will give them a heart of flesh." Isn't that great? No more stony hearts. No more cold hearts. No more stubborn hearts. You'll never say something that you'll later regret. You'll never do anything that you'll later be ashamed of. You'll never do anything that you will feel guilty about. When you see someone else's success or beauty or wealth, it won't even occur to you to be envious, but only to rejoice as if you had these things for yourself. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation will gather as brothers and sisters around the throne of God. And you who hear my voice right now, you who sit in these places here at Woodside Church, you think about this. You and I will see the living God. There will be no more doubt. Does God exist? You will see God. You will look into the face of God. He will be your God, and we will be his people. And every thought will be a prayer, and every prayer will be a delightful conversation with God. And God himself, the Bible says, will wipe away every tear from your eye. He'll even remove the tear ducts because there'll be no more need for them. And he'll point his finger at sadness and sorrow, and they will be banished. There will be joy inexpressible. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this. The trees of the field will what? Clap their hands. And God will bring all of creation, all aspects of creation, to its full redemptive potential. That's what it would look like if God's kingdom were to come to this earth. It is a sphere in which everything that God desires is what happens. That's God's kingdom. And for you and I to understand what it means, and for you and I to long for this more than anything else in our lives, it is a very important thing. But if you're like me, there's a part of you that wonders, can this really be true? Is it possible that the earth can truly be redeemed from all this brokenness? Will the day ever really come when God's will is fully done? Is this real, or is it just wishful thinking? Well, you need to know, when Jesus was on this earth, his whole message was about the reality of God's kingdom. And the kingdom that he talks about in this amazing prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. We recited it earlier in this worship service. That was his whole message. That was his gospel. Listen to Mark in summarizing the gospel that Jesus proclaimed. This is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. What's the good news? Here it is. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near, he's not saying it's just kind of getting close. What he is saying, my friends, is that the kingdom of God is available right now, in the here and now, to you and me. In human history, one life has already been lived on this earth in the flesh, in which God's will had unhindered sway. Whose life was that? It was Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus bore in his own person, in his flesh and blood, the reality of the kingdom of God. And everyone who saw him saw a life lived in the reality of God, a life in which whatever God desired is what was chosen by this man. And then he says to the people of his day, and he says to you and I in our day, 2023, this kingdom is now available to you and me. Do you believe that? What Jesus experienced in his life is available to you and to me. See, this is really good news. It's now possible for human beings to live each moment in the very presence and the power of God. Amen? And if you want more than anything else, if you want this more than anything else, Jesus says, just walk with me. Just pursue this life with me. Live each moment with me. And if you do, you will learn from me how to live in the kingdom of God, the Father's kingdom, right now, today, each and every day. You know, we talk sometimes about the power of vision. Vision's a very important word that we talk about in corporate culture. Jesus casts the ultimate, most compelling vision that the human race has ever experienced. And when men and women heard it and understood it, they devoted their hearts to it. They sacrificed their possessions for it. They sacrificed their careers for it. They sacrificed everything for it. They lived for it and they died for it. And they did it with joy. They did it with great joy. They did it laughing and weeping and dancing, unable to believe their good fortune. Because now, as Jesus has said, the kingdom of God was open to them. That was Jesus' life. That was at the heart of everything that Jesus taught. And the kingdom of God is readily available to every ordinary human being like you and me. And one day it will come in all of its fullness. We talk about the kingdom now and the kingdom not yet. But one of the things as Adventists that we forget is sometimes we put all of our eggs, we call it pie in the sky, all of our eggs in the not yet, and we forget about the kingdom right now. That was the kingdom that Jesus came to teach. So how will the kingdom come to earth? How will this kingdom come into our lives through you and me? Amazingly, the Bible teaches it starts with prayer. It starts with a prayer. We begin by praying the words, "Your kingdom come." The kingdom is where people shamelessly adore and love God and are freed from the brokenness of sins so that they never cease doing the kinds of things that God values, the things that God wants. That's the kingdom. It is where His name is hallowed. It is where His will is followed. And it all starts with a simple prayer. I don't know how to put it any more basic than that. So you and I must be kingdom prayers. I like that word. As a community here at Woodside, we must take this business seriously. So Jesus asks us to become kingdom prayers. And so here in the ensuing weeks, we've talked about the first aspect of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to master this prayer. And I'm going to ask you to start praying each and every day over the coming weeks and the coming months. I want to ask you to pray every single day, "Your kingdom come in my life, in the lives of those that I love, in the lives of everyone around me. Your kingdom come, your will be done." And I want to promise you, there is power in that prayer. So why don't each of us begin to pray the simple prayer? "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Let us pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done in our lives and the lives of the people all around us, the lives of the people in your most important relationships, in your home, in your neighborhood, where you work, where you play, right here in our community of faith at Woodside Church. Right here in this community that we are seeking to minister to here in Sacramento. Your kingdom come.